worse cold or getting over one. Don't know which. Let's do, how about number 11, Christ is my Savior. Number 11, Christ is my Savior.
Far above in God's heaven, there on God's throne, the glorified Savior appears for His own. For all who are trusting in His death on the tree, because I am trusting, He appears for me. Nothing by nature can I reckon or weigh. All by God's mercy, all in Christ's name. He rich in glory was born for my sake. His divine nature by faith I partake. Yeah, Christ is my Savior, my Lord and my head. I'm one with Christ Jesus.
Doing this morning? Let's see if we plug in here. And we're going to be in the book of Revelation again this morning. We're going to spend, the more I think about this, we're going to spend a number of weeks in the book of Revelation. So you do want to open up your Bibles to the book of Revelation. And I'd like you to open up your Bibles to the book of Revelation and chapter number 10 here in particular. Okay, Revelation chapter 10. Did everybody get a handout? And I mentioned there would be a test afterwards, right? So, yeah, really. There we go. It's an open book test. You can open your Bible. There you go. Oh, sorry. There we go. Everybody else get one? This handout is not original with me. It's kind of a combination of three or four different sources. It's a comparison with Genesis and Revelation, the book of the beginnings and the book of the end. And it is by no means comprehensive. There's what, 31 different things listed on here. And you can take and add probably another 50 just in comparing the book of Genesis and the book of Revelation. And like I say, it wasn't original with me. There's about three or four different sources that I pulled together to really get these things. But as you go down the list here, which we're going to do that in a little bit later on, but if you do that, you can see very clearly that the book of Revelation is the complement to the book of Genesis. It's in the Bible itself, okay? Let's open our Bibles then, Revelation 10, verse 6. And this is where I want to start today. We actually dealt with this to some extent last week. Here's some more. There you go. Do you have one? Okay. Okay, look at Revelation chapter 10 again. Revelation chapter 10. And start at verse 5. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his voice to heaven and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, as we continue our study here in the book of Revelation, and in particular in relationship to the overview of your whole word, we ask for light and for wisdom, and that we would, this morning, that we would gain a real sense of the urgency that the book of Revelation holds out to the nation of Israel in the tribulation period, but also just the sense of excitement and joy and anticipation in the hearts of the believing remnant that this book holds forth. In Christ's name, amen. Last time we were together, we spoke about the fact that... I'm going to pass one of these back there. I've got two left. That's a charm there. Last time we were together, we tried to make the connection between the book of Revelation and the balance of the prophetic program, and in particular, the book of Daniel. I trust that you remember we looked at Daniel briefly, Daniel's time schedule in Daniel 9, real briefly, the 70 weeks, and then the last 7 years. And we mentioned the fact that the book of Revelation is the complement to Daniel's prophecy. It is that additional information to Daniel's prophecy. So we did that extensively the last time. We're not going to go through all that again. If you need to go through that again, or if you want to go through that again, of course, you can get the last week's message. What I want to do is I want to go back and do some things this morning in Revelation that we really raced through last time. And what I want you to get a feel for this morning, get a sense for in the book of Revelation, is a sense of urgency. That the fact that when the book, you know, when Revelation starts, when the Lord breaks those seals, I mean, it's the end. I mean, it's the kingdom of our Lord is going to become the kingdom, you know, of His Christ, not the other Christ. And so we're going to just look at some passages of Scripture this morning that you'll get a real sense for. And the reason we started at this verse this morning, look at the last phrase of verse 6. What's the last phrase of verse 6 again? That there should be time no longer. And I mentioned last time that doesn't mean that time ceases to exist. What did we say that meant when he says that there should be time no longer?
There's nothing left.
Yeah, there's no more delay, in other words. Okay, the Lord, it's like, you know, the bell is rung and they're in the court now to go after it. So it is often, oftentimes you hear people use that verse right there to say that in eternity there is no time, and they'll go to that verse right there. But that isn't at all what that verse is talking about, not the concept that eternity has no time. Of course there's time. Time is set. What is time? What is time? Isn't time just a way that we describe the space between events when you think about it, right? It's just a unit of measuring the distance between events, and you pick the events, you know, birthdays, minutes, hours, months, anniversaries, whatever. Dispensation of the fullness of times. Time is simply a means by which it's a phenomenon, and it's something that we use to measure the distance between events. Well, in eternity, there are going to be events. Eternity isn't frozen. You're just not just frozen and nothing happens anymore. Eternity, there's events, and there's going to be the dispensation of the fullness of times. World without end. Phrases like that. So you know, therefore, that this passage is not talking about the idea that time ceases to exist in eternity when he says that there's time no longer. In the context, the Lord, it's like he's rolling up his sleeves because he's ready for the fight now. Okay? Back in chapter 6, remember the souls of them that were beheaded, they were under the altar, and they asked the Lord, "How long, O Lord, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" And he says, "A little season." Well, now the little season's up here. Okay, so we talked about that last time. Again, what I want to do this morning is I want to look at a number of verses in the book of Revelation about this idea of time, and the wrath has come, and the urgency. And you're going to want to look at it from two different perspectives. On the one hand, from the perspective of the unbelievers, who it's like, oh no, We waited too long. And then from the perspective of the believers, how there's just sheer joy, just unbelievable excitement and joy. Okay? With that in mind then, go back with me if you would. Go over to chapter number 6. Let's back up a little bit here. Go back to chapter number 6. Look back at chapter number 6, verse 12. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. The seven and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island was moved out of their places. The kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains. Now, why do you suppose we're doing that?
Fear.
Yeah, you bet. The next verse tells you, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. Now, here's the verse. For the great day of His wrath is come. That's the book of Revelation. See that? That verse right there. For the great day of His wrath is come. Look at the question that is asked. And who shall be able to stand? I want you to turn in your Bibles, hold that verse there, and come with me to the book of Malachi. Go with me to the book of Malachi. And I want you to see that question at Revelation 6:17, and who shall be able to stand, that's not the first time that question is ever asked in the Bible. That question actually is asked a number of different times in the Bible, but from different perspectives. One from the perspective of the unbeliever, the other from the perspective of the believer. And when it says the great day of His wrath is coming, who shall stand? There's no secret as to who's going to stand. You know, for them to ask way out there who shall stand, as though it was never told who was going to stand, sure they know. They should know. The Word of God tells them who's going to stand. Those that believe God are going to stand. Look over to Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. Now here's the question again. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall what? Stand when he appears. See, Revelation isn't the first time the question is asked. It says, for he is like a refiner's fire and like a fuller's soap, and he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. Jump to chapter 4 of Malachi. He says, for behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. And so who's going to stand? Those that fear his name. How do they fear his name? By believing his word. Okay? So again, the question that Revelation asks there, you can go back to Revelation there, when it says, and who shall be able to stand? Well, the answer to that question has been known ever since God put Adam on the planet. Those that fear God, those that trust God's Word. Okay? So it's no, they shouldn't be asking that question out here. It's too late at this point. The sense of the question out here, guys, it's too late. Christ is coming back. Again, Revelation chapter 6, verse 17, for the great day of His wrath is come. See, when you're reading, for example, Paul's epistles, would it be right to say that the great day of His wrath has come? That would not be right to say, is it? Yeah, it's been postponed. It's grace and peace now. It's God is not imputing man's trespasses unto them. Now, in the dispensation of grace. We've seen in the last probably 5 years a lot of tragedies, you know, throughout the world. The tsunamis, earthquakes, the hurricanes in Florida, floods and fire, all kinds of different things like that. And how often do you hear, unfortunately, Christian people saying, well, see, God did this, or God did that to teach him a sign, or God did that to judge him. How can that be true if in the dispensation of grace God is not imputing man's trespasses to them? God is not doing that in the dispensation of grace. That would be, if it was God that caused the hurricane, if it was God that caused the tsunami, if it was God that causes the floods in the dispensation of grace, then God would be violating His own word. When He says, now then we are ambassadors for Christ. We're beseeching men and women to be reconciled to God. Why? Because God was in Christ reconciled the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them. It's impossible that God at the same time is offering grace and peace, not imputing their trespasses, and at the same time imputing their trespasses to them, holding them accountable. Understand that? Well, when you come to the book of Revelation, it is the time of His great wrath. The delay is over. The extension of mercy is done. Okay, and you see that, you're going to see that all the way through the book here. Go now, if you would. You already saw, go ahead and turn back to chapter 10 there. We started with this one, but let me just emphasize it again. Chapter 10, verse 6. And swear by Him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. That's no more delay. Okay? Now go to chapter 11. Go to chapter 11. This you'll see both perspectives here, one from the believers and one from the unbelievers. Look at chapter 11, verse 15. Chapter 11, verse 15 says this. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices, where? Okay, in heaven. Remember I mentioned last time that when you're reading the book of Revelation, you'll have a scene on earth and then a scene in heaven, and it's constantly like that, so that they're paralleling each other. And you need to remember that when you read through the book here. The seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. You see the sense of the book there? The book of Revelation is about when it's finally all done, who's going to win? When it's finally all done. Remember that in the tribulation period, it is going to look like the believing remnant has been totally, completely abandoned by God. In fact, it's going to look like their God is completely impotent and unable to save them. Remember, I think it was 2 weeks ago when we studied the provocation. Did we? Oh, you know, we did this on Wednesday night, I think. On Wednesday night Bible study, the provocation, right? In the provocation, when God told Moses, hey, let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, I'm going to destroy them, they haven't believed me, they've rebelled against me these 10 times, forget them, I'm going to start over with you, Moses. One of Moses' concern, he says to the Lord, if you destroy this whole nation, then the nations of the land that you promised to take us to, and the Egyptians, they're going to say, you brought us out here in the wilderness to kill us because you could not bring us in. You could not fulfill your word, i.e. you're impotent. So it was going to look like God was not able to fulfill His word. Well, out there in that tribulation period, God on purpose is going to allow that believing remnant to be in such a situation that the world is going to say about their God, your God was not able to bring to the completion. And that's when the heavens are going to open, the Lord's going to come back and say, well, now let's talk about this one again now. You know? Well, and so you see here that the rejoicing in heaven, they're saying at verse 15 again, and the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of what are the next two words there? His Christ, as compared to the other Christ. See that? It says, and He shall reign forever and ever. I mean, that's the book of Revelation. Again, when you read in Paul's epistles, it would not be right to quote that verse as though it was true yet today, because it's not true today. Satan is the god of this world. He is the prince of the power of the air, but when the book of Revelation sees its completion, he is no longer going to be the prince of this world, nor the prince of the power of the air. Yes, yeah. And what's interesting, okay, the question was, is he talking here about the Gentile kingdoms, because it's plural, obviously, and the answer is yes. Satan is going to amass together a confederacy of 10 nations, 10 kingdoms, and of course all the other kingdoms as well. But in particular, he controls 10 of these kingdoms. And then their rulers and a lot of the a lot of them are destroyed and everything, but the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord. That's the idea. The Gentiles are indeed going to be brought. It is all inclusive, yeah. Okay. Now look at verse 16. And the 24 elders which sat down before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshipped God, saying, "We give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come." Now here's why. Because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. What's the sense in which you get there when he says that you're worthy because you have taken power? I mean, isn't it a tyrant that takes power? Isn't it a bully that takes power? So what's it mean here? Thou art worthy because thou hast taken to thee. It belongs to him, absolutely. What's that? He's going to put it to use. What else? That's true too. He's stronger man. What else? Where are you in the Bible? You're in Revelation. See, what does a tyrant do? What does a dictator do? He just comes in and takes power irrespective of justice and righteousness. Here the Lord, this is Revelation. You've got the human history in which God has manifested that He is the rightful Creator. And it's like the 24 elders are saying, "Thou hast taken that which is rightfully yours." Okay? It says at verse 18, "And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name." There's the believing remnant, small and great, shouldest destroy. See that? So this is the book of Revelation. This is the sense of the book of Revelation. The time has come, the wrath has come, to give just judgment to those that rejected you, but to give the kingdom to those that trusted you, to the saints. So that you see it from both perspectives, okay? Let's keep going a little bit further. Go to chapter 12 now. Chapter 12, of course, is this great vision that John gets when he up in the heavens where Michael and his angels fight, and there's this great war against the dragon and his angels. And I want you to jump ahead, if you would, at verse 7. "And there was war in heaven." Remember that the battle starts in heaven. He says there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. The dragon fought and his angels. So you've got these two mighty armies here. And this battle starts up in heaven. And of course, the dragon prevailed not. I'm at verse 8 now. "Neither was their place found any more in heaven." Let me digress on that verse just for a moment if I could. What do you learn in that verse right there? If the book of Revelation is future, and it is, I know there are those that say it's not, but it obviously is. If the book of Revelation is future, what do you know about Satan and his angels in that verse right there? What's that? Okay, they're cast out when? Then, therefore, they're still there. That's important to understand. That it is in the tribulation period that Satan is cast out to the earth. What he was cast out of back there, you know, before the creation of man and so forth, he lost unrestricted access to the stones of fire, to the mouth of God and so forth. He obviously still has access to God, as evidenced by the book of Job. Yeah, you've been doing some study in Job, remember that? And he can walk, you know. It's a day when the angels came to report. Well, guess who else came among them? Satan does. And the concept of Satan being the accuser of the brethren implies, well, he's talking to the Lord, and so on. So the idea in Christianity, the idea in religion, that Satan is on the earth and has completely lost access to any place in the heavens, that's really not true. The seed of Satan's authority is still in the heavenly places. It's still out there in heaven. He doesn't get kicked out until Revelation chapter 12, the middle of the tribulation period. Now, again, that's the sense of the book here. The book is the culmination of all this. So let's keep reading and see what happens here. What's that? Yes, we are. Ken said, "We're in heaven at this time." Yes, we are. Okay. All right, so look at verse 9. "And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent." See, See when it says here, that old serpent taking you all the way back to where? Genesis 3. See when he says that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice. Okay, now here's the believers. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our Lord and the power of His Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and... See that? Day and night He's accusing them. Okay? And they overcame Him how? I love that part. By the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. We suppose that might include. That might include the body of Christ there. Okay. Woe unto the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down now unto you, having great wrath. Why? Because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. That's the message of the book of Revelation. There's just a short time left. And by this point in the sequence of events, man, Satan's cast to the earth. It's no wonder that Peter can describe Satan as a roaring lion, going about seeking whom he may devour. That, at this point, that's what he's going to do. He's going to seek to devour the believing remnant. All right? So again, you get the sense of the timing, the urgency of the great day of his wrath has come. Look over to chapter 14, if you would. Go ahead. Did somebody... Yeah, go ahead.
Verse 13, he's cast out. He's going back in time to Jesus Christ on the earth in that verse.
At verse 13? Okay, and when the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. The woman there is Israel.
Yeah.
There are two ways to read the man-child, two ways I've heard people read the man-child in verse 13. If you'll go back to chapter 12, just real briefly here. Let's do this. We want to find out who this man-child is. 12 verse 1, there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. That's a picture of Israel. Because remember Joseph's dream back in the Old Testament? The sun, moon, and the 11 stars were going to worship Joseph. Remember that? And Joseph's father said, shall I and thy mother and thy brethren bow down to thee? So this is a picture of Israel. All right. And she, so Israel being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and a pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. His tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child which was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. See the man-child there? Everybody see the man-child? So the question is really, who is that man-child? And it seems that you have two possibilities. I've heard three possibilities. Okay, one is that it's Jesus Christ. And Satan was going to devour Christ at his birth. And you can see, certainly indirectly, that was true when Herod commanded, attempted to slay all the children and so forth by killing them and so forth. That's certainly a possibility. A second possibility that I've heard, I don't want to mention any particular names because I might be getting these two flip-flopped. A second that I've heard is that what happens in Revelation chapter 12, John goes back and looks at Israel's past, and God through Israel brought forth the nation so that would be the nation of Israel in the past. Coming out of Egypt, Satan tried to destroy God's son back then, which is also a true statement. God told Moses to go tell Pharaoh, Israel is my son, my firstborn, let my son go. And of course, Satan tried to destroy him back then. That's certainly a true statement. The question is that Revelation 12? The third view, and this is the view I take, is that the man-child is the believing remnant that the nation produces in the tribulation period. Okay? That's how I take it here. And if you look, for example, look what it says in Revelation chapter number 12, verse 5. And she brought forth a man-child who was to do what? To rule all nations with the rod of iron. That's true. It's absolutely true of Jesus Christ, right? But if you go back to chapter 2 of Revelation, look over to chapter 2. One of the promises that he holds out to the 7 churches, verse 26, Verse 26, "And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron," and so on. So it's interesting that what is going to be true of the Lord Jesus Christ, i.e. he's going to rule over the nations with a rod of iron, is also going to be true of the believing remnant. So that's why I say I've seen it, you know, three different views of the man-child. I take it to be the believing remnant is who it is. Such as the 144,000, and when they're caught up to heaven, that's that 144,000, and in chapter 7 they're on the earth, but by later on in the book of Revelation they're up in heaven. So that's the way I take it. But I wouldn't argue with somebody who said, well, no, the man-child is the Lord Jesus Christ, because there's, you know, there, that's what is said of the man-child is also true of Christ. But what's said of the man-child is also true of the believing remnant, but it's true of the believing remnant because Christ is their Messiah, and they're going to rule and reign with Him. Okay, so I hope that doesn't just confuse it. But okay, all right, okay. Go over to chapter number. Where were we at? 14. Let's go.
Satan's cast out then.
Yes.
The ninth child, Christ, was taken out 2001.
Yes, yeah. And see, timing, because of the timing of chapter 12 is why I don't take it to be Israel in the past coming out of Egypt. Me personally, because of the timing in chapter 12 is also why I don't take it to be Jesus Christ. I take it to be the believing remnant during the tribulation period because of the timing of chapter 12. Now, I'm not saying that John, the writer, couldn't be going into sinking back in the past, because in the book of Revelation, he gets a vision of this, and then this, and then back, and then forward. So he does that. It's just, I don't think that's what he's doing right there. Okay? But yeah, you have to consider the timing issue. Yeah. Okay, look over to chapter 14, now verse 7. Saying with a loud... Watch this one. Now, this is that angel that flies... In fact, go back to verse 6. "I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and every nation and kindred and tongue and people." I mean, this is that last great offer. This gospel here, it's not the gospel of the grace of God. It's interesting, it's not really even so much the gospel of the kingdom. This is the everlasting gospel. This angel is sent forth throughout the world. Imagine an angel flying around preaching the gospel. And by the way, remember what Paul said in Galatians 1? Even if an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you. Well, this guy is flying around heaven, from heaven, sent by God, preaching not the gospel of the grace of God, but the everlasting gospel. And what specifically is the everlasting gospel? Verse 7, saying with a loud voice, here it is, "Fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come. And worship Him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters." See that? There's the everlasting gospel. It is that last great, in a sense, final, you know, offer from God that this angel goes, "Fear God and give glory to Him. He's the one that created all things. Man, this is the last opportunity you got," type thing. Okay? And again, you get the sense of the book that the opportunity's done here. This is it. Alright? So you get the sense of urgency here. You're still in chapter 14. Look at verse 15. Chapter 14, and notice verse 15. "And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the throne, Thrust in thy sickle and reap." Why? Here's why. "For the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe." See that? You wouldn't say that in the tribulation period. That doesn't mean it's not time to share the gospel when I say that. You don't want to get the impression that when I say you wouldn't preach this verse in the dispensation of grace, you don't want to get the impression that therefore we shouldn't preach the gospel. You should preach the gospel. But when this angel is sent forth, he tells the Lord, "Thrust in the sickle. It's time to, you know, cut down the harvest and everything." Go ahead.
How do you reconcile Galatians 1 with this
angel? Okay. The question is, how do you then? The question was back to the angel in chapter 14, verse 7. How do you? I mean, wouldn't it be a contradiction? The angel in Revelation 14. And Paul in Galatians 1 says, if any other gospel preach any, if even if an angel from heaven preach any gospel, then he's, you know, let him be accursed. So that the question is, how do you, wait a minute, don't we have a contradiction? How do you clarify this, right? What would the answer be?
It's a different dispensation
of grace. It's a different dispensation. You bet. rapture's already occurred. Exactly. That's how you do it. Okay. Just like prior to the dispensation of the grace of God, they preached the gospel of the kingdom. Where in the dispensation, you preach the gospel of the grace of God. Once the dispensation of grace is over with, it's back to the gospel of the kingdom. And then right at the end of this tribulation period, it's everlasting gospel. So that's how you clarify that. That's how you see that. Okay? Does that answer that question?
So implied in the Galatians verse is, if anybody else preach any other gospel in this dispensation.
Exactly correct. Yeah. If anybody else preach any other gospel except the gospel of grace of God in the dispensation of grace. If you preach the gospel of the grace of God in the tribulation period, it will be a false gospel. It'll be an illegitimate offer. Isn't that interesting? If you're in the tribulation period, and you tell people, if you'll trust Jesus Christ for your salvation, God will save you and put you in the body of Christ, would that be a true statement? Would that be a true statement? Why not?
What are you saying?
Okay, in the tribulation period, If you go out to the world and you preach, if you trust the blood of Christ for your justification by faith alone, gospel of grace of God, and if you trust that God will put you in the body of Christ, are you giving them a legitimate offer? Okay, why not? Body of Christ is in heaven already. Dispensation of grace is over with.
There will be people doing that.
There will be, you betcha. Just like today, people are preaching the gospel of the kingdom because they're confused. Out there, people are going to be preaching the gospel of grace of God. Which is interesting. Okay. Now, does that therefore mean that nobody can be saved during the tribulation period? No, this very gospel right here is an opportunity for them, right? Yeah, it's a different kind of salvation into a different entity, into a different, you know, group. At that time, they're not put into the body of Christ. They're put into a part of the kingdom program. Somebody this morning had a question about, you had a question about Gentiles in the tribulation period, right? Yeah, absolutely they can be saved. Anybody that will fear God and believe God's word during the tribulation period, they'll believe that message, God will save them. Because remember the offer, who can abide the day of His coming? You fear the Lord. How do you fear the Lord? By trusting His word. God will save you. Go ahead.
The mark of the beast applies only to the
Jews at that time? Okay, the question is, does the mark of the beast apply only to the Jews at that time? I don't think so. It's a good question. It's similar to the question, you know, is the tribulation period, is it limited to the Middle East? Well, let's put it this way.
Well, the reason I ask,
go ahead.
The mark of the beast, once you take it, you cannot change.
That's correct.
But the Gentiles, they haven't, obviously they still have a choice.
Yes, that's correct. Which would suggest, therefore, that maybe it is something that is applied or enforced only with Israel. Okay, you can have laws that are on the books but not enforced. I mean, look at our law, right?
Well, wouldn't the covenants and the promises, I mean, they go back, they're to Israel.
Yes.
I mean, the Gentile can come, but they need to
come. They got to go bless Israel. That's correct, yeah.
Basically, I mean...
Yeah, what will happen out there is that if you think of Matthew 25, when the Lord returns and He gathers the nations together, some on the right and some on the left, and He says... Come, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom. And they say, great, but why are we getting in? He said, you know, you gave me a cup of water, you visited me in prison, and so forth. The Gentiles in the tribulation period who believe God's word, who fear God's word, those are the ones that are going to help Israel when they're fleeing from the persecution of the Antichrist. Such as, in the Old Testament, remember Rahab, the harlot. When Israel came out of Egypt, they went into Jericho and so forth, all right? And those would be the Gentiles that believe God. So they're going to be blessed according to Abrahamic covenant. Whereas the Gentiles that seem... Clearly the Gentiles align themselves with the Antichrist and become part of His confederacy. Upon them is determined wrath. Okay?
So,
go ahead.
To encapsulate, basically your baptism system works. If you take the mark of the beast...
It's done, yeah.
But the seal of God comes a little later. That one...
They're sealed in Revelation 7.
Okay.
Yeah.
But the believers,
yeah, that happens earlier. Yeah. Yeah. Now let me try to clarify the first statement. There is a great deal of discussion, and I think some misunderstanding about faith alone and faith plus works. So when we say it's back to works, we don't want to forget to say, nor do we want to not imply that faith is a part of it. I know you meant that. So it's not that somebody... because the Pharisees lived under a dispensation in which was faith plus works. They had works, had no faith. So when the Gentiles in the tribulation period that'll believe God's word, what's the work they need to do? Not take the mark of the beast. What else do they do need to do? They need to go help Israel. They need to protect Israel. There are a number of nations that are actually going to do that. A number of the nations in the Old Testament, you see the prophecy, they're going to help Israel. It's incredible. So, yeah. It's going to be greatly different than today. But they're going to do it by faith. They're going to do it because they, you know, believe God and so forth. So it's, we don't want to imply works alone ever justified anybody. It's faith, therefore. And still not be a justified person.
But I would be blessing Israel.
Yeah, but you already took that mark of the beast. Yeah. Yeah, the mark of the beast is... You say it this way, that until a person dies, they can trust Christ, right? This can say, right, the last split second of the life. That's a true statement, right? Okay. In the tribulation period, it's until you take the mark of the beast or die. That mark of the beast is a thing that seals somebody's death. Yeah. Yeah. Okay. Let's quickly, because we're running out of time. Go ahead.
So all this in the tribulation period for Israel, does this have anything to do with back the old program where they have to follow up the law?
Yes. Yeah. When you're what they have to do, they don't need to go back in the sense of the answer to your question is fundamentally yes. It's back to the gospel of the kingdom is what it is. It'd be back like it was in the Old Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The Antichrist will gain control of the temple. The sacrifices going on in the temple will be to him. The believing remnant's not going to look to go to the temple to offer sacrifice. Book of Hebrews says we have an altar that they that offer those sacrifices have no right to partake of. They're going to flee out of Jerusalem and so forth. So the Gentiles, their walk of faith will be to bless Israel, to take care of Israel, to make sure Israel's taken care of. Does that clarify that for you? Okay, let's quickly move on. Go over to, you're in chapter 14 still. Look over to verse 15. We're going to run out of time here. Chapter 14, verse 15. We read that one already. Go to chapter 15. Watch this. Chapter 15, verse 1. I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. And I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over his number of his name stand in the sea of glass having the harps of God. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty, just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgment are made manifest. That's got to be one of the most amazing verses in all the Bible, and certainly in the book of Revelation. Here, when you come to the book of Revelation, there's such anticipation and excitement that finally the Lord is going to take back that which is His own, and the nations are going to come. And that verse right there just anticipates eternity. See that? All nations are going to come and worship Him. So again, when you read these verses in the book of Revelation, that you know, the great day of His wrath has come, from the standpoint of the unbeliever, they're what? They're hiding in the dens and the rocks and the caves. But from the standpoint of the believers, what are they saying? Great and wonderful are thy mercies. Great and wonderful is the Lord. He's going to take that which is His own. Isn't that exciting to think about that? I mean, you read the book of Revelation, and it'll do both things to you. Man, it'll scare you in a good way. But it'll, man, kind of wake you up a little bit. But oh my, will there be some excitement? You sense it right in a verse like that, okay? All right, let me just, write these other verses down if you would, because we're out of time and there's two other quick things I want to do. Write down chapter 19, verse 1. chapter 19, verses 1 down to verse 6. And I do... Look at the last phrase of verse 6. Here's the book of Revelation. The last phrase of verse 6. Let's read verse 6. He says, I'm in 19 verse 6, "And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of the mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia! For the Lord God omnipotent does what? Reigneth." That's the book of Revelation. See the anticipation there, the excitement. And of course, Revelation chapter 19, verse 11 to 21, the actual physical coming of Christ. Chapter 21, verses 1 through 5, the new heavens and the new earth. Chapter 22, verse 10. Anyway, just look at those verses there. The book of Revelation clearly is the book of completion. Does anybody know which number in the Bible is the number of the new, of completion, perfection? What number? The number 7. Listen to this. In the book of Revelation, there are the 7 spirits of God, the 7 churches, the seven candlesticks, the 7 stars in the hand of the Lord, the 7 angels, the 7 lamps of fire, the 7 seals, the 7 horned lamb, i.e. the Lord Jesus Christ, the 7-eyed lamb, i.e. the Lord Jesus Christ, the 7 trumpets, the 7 thunders, the 7,000s that are slaughtered, the 7-headed beast, the 7-headed dragon, that same dragon with 7 crowns upon his head, another 7-headed beast. There are angels with the 7 last plagues, or the seven vials. Let's see. There's the 7-headed mystery Babylon woman, Revelation 17, that sits on 7 mountains, and there's 7 kings. You get the idea. The 7's kind of prominent in the book of Revelation. And it's because it's the book of completion. It's the end. Now, we didn't get it all to this chart, so bring that with you next time. Okay? We'll do that next time. Okay, you're dismissed.
Matthew 24:14.
Okay.
Where does that take place in Revelation?
And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world?
Yeah.
That's going to be during the tribulation period.
Okay, but it's like... it's the latter 3.5 years of the tribulation?
No, see, the gospel of the kingdom and this gospel of the kingdom, that is going to be the gospel during the tribulation period.
Correct.
Shall be preached in all the world for witness on all nations, and then shall the end come. So there's the end of the tribulation period. So the gospel be preached, by the time the Lord comes, that gospel will have encompassed the whole world. That offer will have been made to the whole world. Okay.
So it's prior to the Lord coming back.
Yes. Yeah. What's kind of interesting about this verse too, I heard Brother Jordan say something one time and I thought, that's kind of interesting. The sense, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness." It's almost like a witness of judgment against them. Not so much opportunity, but sense of...
Kind of like the song of Moses.
Yes. Yeah. Yeah. Hmm. So that's
on that happy note.
A verse or two for where it says that.